I thought of another good example. Stuart kind of helped me out on this. I don't know how you do for neighbors, but every once in a while I pull some real wingers. Maybe I attract them. But I never had a situation like this. I had a couple move next door who had some kids that made Dennis the Menace look like milk toast. I mean, let me describe a few of these and see if you don't think it's a setup for bitterness. This one little fella, I think he's only about 8 years old, climbs on the top of the wood pile onto the roof of my garage and starts peeling the shingles off. I come home, here's this whole corner of the garage roof, and the shingles are just spread all over the lawn on the way back. I had some storm windows stored behind the garage, lined up, and I used them for greenhouses for growing things. He and his buddy decided that it made an excellent target for rocks. He did. And then, this tops them all. I have this wood pile with about 5 cords of wood over there. And this little fella decided, you know, it would be very interesting if this whole wood pile leaped into flames. So he packed newspapers into one of the niches and lit it. By the grace of God, it went out. Okay? If you have a neighbor like that, what would you do? I prayed, went over, talked to his mother, because I knew that her hands were full. She had a little baby that she was taking care of, and this little fella was more than she was handling. You know, it was just beyond her. And I said, I'm not trying to do nasty things to you at all, but I think you ought to be aware of what your son is doing. And she told him he had to clean up the glass, and I didn't ask for repayment or anything. The dad said he was going to reshingle that part of the roof. He never did. But the neat thing was, is you could work with that by the grace of God. Now in this particular case, the grace of God told them to move. They moved from pressure from other neighbors who had similar experiences with their boy. I never put any kind of pressure like that on them. I was thinking, Lord, how do you get time with this little fella to help him out? And I asked the mother, I says, does his dad take him out and go fishing or anything? The kid seems to be crying for attention. I did find out later that his dad did take him out hunting, which is good. Which is good. I don't know how much he's changed. I turned around and invited that family to come to the Billy Graham film, the most recent one that came out, which was what? Caught. And they came. About a month or two after that film, the woman called me up and thanked me for the tickets. Okay? So, Stuart, you can relate to that, you know, your little friend, garden decimator. But there's so many opportunities for good cases of bitterness that are floating around that I hope you benefit from our talk and multiply that. They just come. We're not insulated from those kinds of situations.
What about deer that eat rose bushes?
People eat deer. See, that didn't sound so bad to me. That sounded like it had such a neat solution to it. I probably disappointed all the Bambi lovers. But the Lord did say. Okay. I want to talk a little bit about restitution. The first statement is stealing is wrong. That doesn't surprise you, right? A clear statement of that would be found in the Ten Commandments, subtly. Thou shalt not steal. What if you've stolen? There is wonderful, glorious forgiveness. And there are two very powerful examples of that. Both of them are recorded in Luke. One is the tax collector in the temple. Do you remember him? he went in there. Pharisee went in there together with him, and the Pharisee said, "Oh God, I thank you I'm not like this bum over here. I don't steal, I don't rob, I'm just a neat guy, I tithe, I give to the poor, I am one cool guy." And then this tax collector, who knew he'd ripped off people, beat his chest, and he just couldn't even look up towards God. And Jesus said, that one, the tax collector, went home righteous before God. Isn't that exciting? He went home, he had done wrong. And God said, "Fella, I forgive you." There's forgiveness. The thief on the cross, when he was suffering for his sins, told the other guy to knock off reviling. He said, "We're getting what we deserve. This man has done nothing. Jesus, remember me in your kingdom." He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So one of the words that God has to us for about stealing is there is wonderful forgiveness. But one of the areas that we neglect in the church is the matter of restitution, returning back what we stole. And I want to give you a few scriptures on that. One is Leviticus 5. Leviticus 5. There are, in both chapter 5 and chapter 6, there are some key verses. In 5:14, the Lord said to Moses, "When a person commits a violation and sins unintentionally in regard to any of the Lord's holy things, he is to bring to the Lord as a penalty a ram from the flock, one without defect and of the proper value in silver according to the sanctuary shekel. It is a guilt offering. He must make restitution for what he has failed to do in regard to the holy things, add a fifth of the value to that, and give it all to the priest." Now, this particular amount of restitution is restitution to God. There are certain things that God specified in Israel that were set apart as holy. The firstborns of the flock were set apart as holy. Those were to be given to God or redeemed, as the particular case demanded. If an individual just forgot about it, and then realize later, "Hey, I had so many sheep, whatever, born of those. This was the firstborn of this particular ewe. I never gave that to the Lord. I need to do something about that." God said, "Fine, you make restitution and add a fifth to it." Different approach on tithes, isn't it? "Well, God, I forgot to tithe last month, so we'll just let bygones be bygones." Okay, the next in chapter 6, the Lord said to Moses, "If anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor about something entrusted to him or left in his care or stolen, or if he cheats him, or if he finds lost property and lies about it, or if he swears falsely, or if he commits any such sins that people may do, when he thus sins and becomes guilty, he must return what he has stolen or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to him, or the lost property he found, or whatever it was he swore falsely about. He must make restitution in full, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the owner on the day he presents his guilt offering." There are two things involved here. The one is the sacrifice that has to do with the guilt of his sin. The other is the restitution that ends the sin from perpetuating. Now, if I went down to Rainier Bank earlier this morning and I ripped them off for $50,000, got over here tonight and I started feeling bad about it. Think of all those poor, rich people. They could afford it. No. I took something, I sinned, it was wrong, I feel bad, I say, "Dear Lord, forgive me for stealing. I've dishonored your name, I've done what was wrong against you, forgive me. Am I forgiven?" money's still in my car. Let's put it another way. You have children, right? The child gets into your secret, this secret, isn't it? Birthday money. You set it aside, you're saving it up for that special something that you have. Your kid gets into it, peels off 50 bucks, puts it in his or her drawer. Since you're a Christian family and you teach well on that, and since the child still has something of a conscience that hasn't been totally destroyed, kid comes and says, "Daddy, I feel real bad about this, but I noticed when I was going through your drawer that there was a little box there that had money. So I took $50 of your money. Would you forgive me? Would you?" Isn't the first question to ask, "Where's the $50? Yeah. As long as the child holds on to the money, he is perpetuating the sin. And even as his head comes up from forgive me, Lord, he still has the money in his possession. It's as if he said, forgive me, and ran out and took it again. He does not stand forgiven. Holding on to something you stole is perpetuating the sin that you did. There are some things that you do wrong that you cannot undo. For example, if I commit adultery, I can't uncommit the adultery. You just can't do it. If I tell a lie, I can tell the truth, but I can't untell the lie. It's something that's done and over with. I need to do what I can to stop the effects of that. That includes, that's in, I suppose, restitution of words. But if I steal something or I take something, as long as I continue to hold on to it or use the results of that, suppose I took the 50 car and went out and bought a, what costs 50K? Mercedes? They run up in that range. Okay, I bought a Mercedes. I say, well, I can't really return the 50,000 because I bought a Mercedes with it. Okay, as long as I'm holding on to the Mercedes, I'm still perpetuating the sin. Okay, God told the Israelites there's two things here. One, when you come to realize, know the guilt, you're guilty anyway, but when you come to realize the guilt of your sin, first thing is take it back. Second is deal with your guilt by offering. Jesus provides the only basis for our being forgiven. But he doesn't do away with restitution.
What about, you hear stories about people who steal $200,000 from their business and it goes into medical bills for their wife or something. What do you do with it in a situation like that where the guy, there's no way to pay it back?
Okay, there are a couple assumptions there that I don't think are legitimate. Number one, there's the assumption that there's no way I can pay it back. Okay, now let's put it in a way that we can feel a little bit better. Let's suppose rather than you extorting, let's suppose your kid, who is young, went down to Nordstrom's and ripped them off for $10,000. Okay, is that possible in our day and age? That's well within the realm of possibility, right? Now, if the child really is young and is in minor status, guess who's responsible for paying it back? You are, right? Now, when an individual repents of his or her sin, really repents, who's responsible for paying back? you and the Lord is. Right? So it's his responsibility. But you need to be in line with him. There is a couple in our town that had a child that was born prematurely, ended up being in a hospital in Spokane long enough to incur $50,000 worth of debt. They had no health insurance. They said, by the grace of God, pay it off. It's paid off. They don't have a big income. As a matter of fact, the guy's in Christian work, he has a very low income. We think those things are impossible, which is one of the reasons we don't even touch them. But what we do have is we have defiled consciences that every once in a while speak to us of the wrong that's done. We justify it, submerge it, and continue living. Every once in a while, it pops back up and we push it back down. Okay, so in Leviticus 5, verse 16, and Leviticus 6, verses 4 through 5, it's to be returned and restored a fifth. An example of an individual who took that seriously was Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, Samuel says, "Have I ever ripped any of you off? Have I accepted a bribe? Have I extorted anything from anybody?" He says, "Tell me, and I will make it right. I will make it right. Because I don't want to go out of my office before God having that situation undone. I will make it right." 1 Samuel 12, 1 through 3. Proverbs 6, 30 through 31 talks about the terribleness of somebody committing adultery. It says, if a thief steals, people can kind of understand if he steals because he's hungry. But even though he's hungry, if he steals, the scripture says he will repay sevenfold. Now seven, I don't think means he has to pay seven times, but he has to pay for it completely. The scripture says even if it costs him everything that he has, he will repay. Not even hunger justifies stealing. And it will be restituted. Now who steals? Is it just the poor that steal? No. One of the shockers of studies made 20 or so years ago is it wasn't just the kids in the ghettos who were peeling things off. It was middle class and upper class American kids. They didn't even need it. And they took. And they stole. Furthermore, if we explored the group here, I would guess that probably a pretty good percentage of us have stolen something at one time. I don't care how sweet we look. Have any of you stolen besides me? Okay. How many have not raised your hand? Never stolen anything. Raise your hand. I'm relieved. Okay. You ever have that whatever you stole come back to you? In the sense of clouding your conscience, and you push it back down. Now sometimes they're just little things. I ripped off a hammer when I was a kid. There was a boathouse near us when the water was real low. I rolled under the door of the boathouse and took a hammer. It bothered me for years. As a matter of fact, it bothered me all the way till I got to the Naval Academy. I came home one day and said, "Mom, where are the people that own the boathouse?" She says, "They're gone. We don't have any address or anything." Well, what do? God has an answer for that, too. If you cannot locate the person that you ripped it off from, give it to the Lord. Don't keep it in your pocket. My wife had borrowed a three-prong, two-prong adapter for an electrical outlet when she vacuumed a house prior to our moving. She kept that in our belongings. Just kind of forgot about it and let it go. Showed up in Mundelein, Illinois, which is where I went to seminary. Every once in a while, she'd open a door and see that thing in there. It was probably cost $1. but it was a pain to mail it back. So she'd shut the drawer. All the time that she did that, her conscience was bothered. And it wasn't responding quite the way it should. Till one day, she found the address of the place and mailed it back plus. Okay, and when she did that, her conscience was never, ever, ever bothered again. It was totally gone. God tells us that when we steal something, we are to return it plus something for usage. In this case, fifth. Now, Jesus said that that kind of action was the evidence of salvation. You know what event I'm talking about? The fellow's name was Zacchaeus. Jesus went to his home. I don't know if he spent the afternoon there or what. Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm going to go home and eat with you. Zacchaeus comes out afterwards and he makes his announcement. I'm giving half of my goods to the poor, he said, and if I've ripped off anyone, I will repay them four times. Jesus' response was, salvation has come to this household today. Right? When somebody cares so much about the will of God that they're willing to lose face and have their material wealth cut into, that's an evidence that salvation has arrived. Now, why don't we make restitution? There are a number of reasons. First one is the cost is too high. We think, God, I could never pay it off. Second, we could lose our good reputation. Think about that one for a while. What do we want? We want the reputation of never having stolen when we have stolen. Right? We want a phony reputation. Isn't that awful? We want people to think better of us than we really are. What would they do if they ever found out I had ripped off somebody? Third, we have fears of what might happen if we do that. I could be thrown in jail. I could be arrested. I could be. Most of which will never, ever, ever happen. It's a very fearful thing. I'm going to give you an example that doesn't involve money and material wealth, but it'll sure connotate the fear involved. When I was young, there used to be a couple on our island where we lived that had an older daughter. She was in her 30s or 40s and not married. A friend of mine who lived right next door to her generally spoke evil of her, and I picked it up one day, and as I drove by their property on the island, I sang a song to malign this particular woman. Something like, the old gray mare just ain't what she used to be, was something along that lines. But I thought it was pretty fun at the time. My dad found out about it. Dad pulled me aside. He said, Doug, you're going over to that household and you're going to apologize for what you did. I said, no, I'm not. He said, yes, you are. I said, I can't do that. I said, Dad, I will do anything besides that. You want me to cut the lawn? Cut the lawn. Okay, do the dishes? I'll do the dishes. Just don't send me over there. I can't. I just can't. I can't. So afraid. He says, you're going, and I'm coming with you. Oh, it was terrible. We walked the distance, quarter way around the island. I was hoping they weren't home. They were home. I knocked on the door. People opened the door. Okay? We face that kind of fear in restitution, don't you? It is very, very real. It is very, very scary. And because of that, we just don't do it. Right? And our conscience remains defiled. And we don't have the inner integrity and power to live the way God wants us to live until it's taken care of. Paul talks about living before God with a clear conscience. He exhorts us to live before God with a clear conscience. In the School of Practical Christianity over the years, we have taught this on a regular basis. The students in our classes have ripped off plates, silverware, tools, clothing, bunch of crooks. We have never had a negative experience about something turning something back, except in one case, the parent didn't want the son to return something because the parent would lose face. The individuals who got it back were thrilled and surprised. They were very gracious about having things returned. And as individuals gave those kinds of things back, their spiritual fervor for the Lord rose because their conscience wasn't fighting the backlog. I promised somebody I'm going to end at 15 after. I think it's just about 15 after right now. I just quickly summarize. Stealing is wrong. Thou shalt not steal. God forgives stealing completely. We perpetuate stealing when we hold on to that which we've stolen or that which we've exchanged it for. Even though we've asked God to forgive us, as long as it remains in our possession, we are perpetuating the sin. It clouds our conscience, it clouds the strength of our spiritual life, and we'll never have the power that God wants us to have with a clear conscience. There are reasons that we don't restore things or make restitution. Sometimes we think it costs too much. We see ourselves as struggling for the rest of our lives to pay things off rather than saying, I'm coming alongside God and it's His responsibility as well as I'm His kid. I belong to the King. It's His and my responsibility now. I'm not going to die trying. Okay? You won't. You can work it out in installments. There's all kinds of things you can do. We sometimes keep away from it from too high a cost. We're afraid to lose our good reputation. And in addition to that, we have fears of what could happen that never happened. And as a result, we don't have the Christian power to live the way we ought to. If you thought about some things in your life that God wants to deal with, write them down. Pray about them before the living God. Make a commitment between Him and you that by His grace, in His time, you'll get it covered. Watch what happens to your spiritual vitality. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks for our time together tonight. Father, thank you for forgiving me for stealing and for all the other things that I've done wrong. We pray that you continue to work in the hearts of your people till their consciences are clean and their hearts are filled with praise and thanksgiving, and they know that your ways are good and that they can overcome their fears. In Jesus' name, amen.